Okay, welcome to the second meeting to simply discuss the seven laws of success. Last week was more or less just an introduction that talking about success versus failure. An old white-haired gentleman once said that no human need ever become a failure. I believe that. You know, even folks that are living in some of the most destitute regions of the world, whatever type of culture you live in, whatever type of society, you know, there is no place on earth that God and God's laws cannot prevail and be a part of. Without a doubt, we have to be wise stewards of our lives. You know that comment that Jesus Christ made, I'll be wise as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove. You know, why do we have to be as wise as a serpent? Any comments? Yes, sir, Mr. Irons.
The word failure has a tendency.
There's another one saying.
Okay.
The word failure has a tendency to be in people's mind, a complaint over all things. As we live life, we will have negative things happen to us. We will, you know, fail the test. But that doesn't mean all of life is a failure. Just because you've had a car wreck or some other mishap where you feel like maybe you let yourself down, somebody else let you down, you've lost your job, God let you down, does not make you a failure. Those are all steps in the process that if life is not a complete failure because you have a mishap.
Without a doubt. You know, a unique individual situation, and you may have had two, three, four, or five in a row. I mean, look at the life of Abraham Lincoln. Look at the life of Winston Churchill. Those men had failures, but nobody, and even themselves, did not look upon their lives as being a failure. I mean, who was it they asked Thomas Edison, how did you feel when you failed 10,000 times to make a light bulb? Well, he said, well, I never failed at making a light bulb. I just found out what didn't work. You know, it's a matter of perspective. I was talking to Mr. Fowler here earlier, that working with a young lady that had a lot of tragedies in her life, had brain tumors that she was dealing with, a horse stepped in the middle of her back and broke her back, and had to have a number of surgeries from that. But she was a smile all the time, very, very pleasant lady, a good attitude. And on the day that I discharged her, I told her, I said, look, my life is better because of you. I'm very, very, very deeply moved at how positive you've been in all the things that I know about you. And she said, listen, my cup runs over so much I'm drinking from my saucer. And that was just a wonderful perspective of this person, you know. So success in many, many ways depends on your attitude in life. In fact, that may be one of the first things that you need to really, really address is just your attitude.
Is success.
Can I be successful? Well, the answer to that is yes. And there's seven laws here that we're going to kind of discuss. In my personal opinion, there's more than seven, and we'll kind of engage that as we draw to the close of the seventh one later on in the future. But success is something that God wants. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to have a successful and happy life. Let's go to the third letter of John, all the way towards the back of the Bible. John wrote these magnificent letters to the church. We're going to be in the second verse of John 3, or the third epistle of John. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. You know, these were inspired by God, these scriptures. God wants us to have a prosperous life. Look at John 10. Let's just go ahead and go back to the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ was talking about the beautiful analogy of him being the doorkeeper and the sheep. And the sheep hear his master's voice. And notice in chapter 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It's kind of plays back on the part he's talking about the thief. Well, that's Satan. Satan wants to steal your life. And he wants to steal success. He wants to steal your profit. He wants to steal everything. He wants to steal your attitude that is focused on improving your life. It's one of the reasons why I asked him just earlier, why should we be wise as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove? It's a serpent's world. You know, this is not God's world. It's not the way God designed things to be. But it does not limit God. This world will try to confuse the Christian, try to disrupt God's will, try to malign the gospel message and the work that's going out. But that just, to me, proves the insanity of Satan, that he will constantly keep trying to thwart the work of God. And you know, in Psalms, there's numerous Psalms there where God just laughs at the evil one. You'll just laugh at him. Oh, it's you again trying to mess this up again? Stand back. And I'm going to show you, you cannot thwart my work in my will. You know, yes, Pam.
That's a really good point. I never thought about it before, but God's going to succeed, and he has the most horrible adversary of all. And so we really have no excuse to fail. Because nothing we face is ever as bad. I mean, we face Satan, but we can ask God to take him out of the way. And we have the power over that just by praying. You know, I mean, in the sense of the power of prayer to get Satan out of the way. So we really have no excuse for failure.
You know, I appreciate what you're saying there so much. Because, and I know this has been brought up in past messages. There's a lot of folks that have heard this set of scriptures. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, and start reading in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be made to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? How almighty is the Almighty God? That comes back to our attitude, you know. Yes, sir, Mr. Iams.
One of the things that make this realistic is our humans' ability to train animals. God is training us to become part of his family. When we take and train an animal, horse, dog, you don't make any difference, You know, there's the positives and negatives. We want that animal to do certain things so that we have certain outcomes. God is doing the same thing to us. He wants to have a certain outcome. And so if we do something wrong, there's a reward. If we do something right, there's a reward. Sometimes we don't recognize that reward, but the whole objective is just like us training that animal, is to create something of use to us and we to God.
And that analogy is an excellent one. And I know you all know this, but you all realize it, you know, just making a point, that in the incredible creation of God, how he has taken animals, and they are a gift to man, is what animals are, and what they can learn. I marvel how we have two dogs. One is an English Springer Spaniel, and the other one is just a Border Collie. That Springer Spaniel is more in line with being trained in obedience. The Border Collie is more intelligent, and it will challenge you as it learns. I marvel at the difference in those two dogs, though they've been trainable. Look at a porpoise. I believe they have one of the largest brains in the animal kingdom, if you will. And how they train porpoises to do what they do is marvelous to me. But there is a way that it's done. And mankind has been given that incredible ability to take animals and do special things with them. But in no way, shape, or form, and you all know this, do animals have the incredible human potential? They do not. There is no potential for an animal to achieve what God wants us to achieve. God is training us, and he expects us to obey. There's got to be obedience. There's got to be a response and a recognition of authority. In Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29, just a very, very interesting statement is made here. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The law of life, God teaching us. He's training us. He's revealing things to us, with all due respect, just to those who he is calling, those who he's working with, whether it's a young person that's been sanctified in the family, of a unique family that's been called into the way of God, or all the way up to the person that's been the oldest converted person still alive today in the church. You know, somebody may have been called in the 40s. And they are still hanging in there, still working it out. Been in the church for over 60 years. But in that next chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." What I want to focus upon there is that God has given human beings freedom of choice. We have the freedom. That's right. The way of life. It's more than the Ten Commandments. It's more than the Ten Commandments. It's a way of life. From your first waking moment all the way to the point where you go to sleep, and even he protects you while you're in your sleep. But you wake up and you have the opportunity and the ability with that very first waking moment of your day to start obeying God and desiring to please him. This brings us to the first goal of the seven laws of success, or the first law, is called setting goals for success in life. You know, if you want to be successful in life, one of the incredible blessings, with all due respect, of being a human being, is that we have the freedom to choose how to live our lives. And to be a successful at, let's see, I want to be a welder. I'm going to be the best welder I possibly can. You know, I want to be a truck driver. I want to be a nurse. I want to be a teacher of elementary school. Oh. Well, I want to be a physical therapist. Well, I prefer to be a housewife. I prefer to be, fill in the blank, an airline pilot. You know, I'm going to set a goal. And when you set that goal, it's a wonderful thing that only God has given to humanity. He has not placed that desire. You know, to set a goal is a desire. He has not placed that desire in animals. You're not going to come around and find some animal that suddenly looked at you and says, you know, I want to be a human being. No animal's ever looked around and just said, well, I just can't wait till I get this age because I want to go to school. I think one of the most horrible, horrible things that has been perpetrated upon the and promoted upon the human populace in the past 100 years is the concept that there is no value of being a human being. It's the evolutionary philosophy. It just is. There's no purpose for being a human being. You're no better than that little bird out there. You're no better than an ape. You know, you live, you die, and that's it. It's one of the greatest tragedies that has been promoted in this country ever before. And I guess another tragedy that I see that's so strongly promoted in this country today is a government that is taking its populace and inspiring them to divorce themselves from this law, the law of setting a goal in life. Never before has there been a nation on this earth that if somebody wants to be something, they can achieve it. This nation's had that blessing for a long, long time. Our education system at one time in the nation's in the history of the world, was the best education system on the face of this earth, and it was inexpensive. When I first started going to college, because I chose to go to college, anybody can choose to go to a trade school, they can go to and become a journeyman, they can go into a, choose it, just pick it. You know, back in the 50s and 60s, in the early 70s, when I was in school and I decided to go through college, college was inexpensive. There was no such thing as getting a school loan. There was no such thing as getting a school loan. They were available, but it was a rare, rare person that you saw going and getting school loans. Now, you see kids coming out of school, a physical therapy degree. Those kids will come out with a doctorate in physical therapy, and they will be owing as much as $100,000. And it'll take them 20 years to pay that back. And that's just physical therapy. It's a crying shame that this has happened and that the government is now starting to give out money like crazy, and so many young people are not taking advantage of getting a decent education, whatever that education is going to be in. Carpenter, being a an architect, welder, anything, operating a crane, making yourself productive and finding the education that you can go through. To set a goal is one of the number one responsibilities that we have in life when it comes to being recognizing somebody as a successful person. Abraham Lincoln, I think he ran for public office, if I'm not mistaken, 5 times in his young life and lost every time. But he never considered himself a failure because he had the attitude and the desire to be involved and make a difference. I mean, wonderfully, he became a lawyer. He had to know the law if he was going to work within the system of government. So he was a successful lawyer. But after he started going through that, I mean, he's someone to emulate profoundly. I can't help but sit back and admire people that were in some of the most challenging positions that a culture could offer or a society could offer, and they still became incredibly successful. Look at Booker T. Washington. I mean, with all due respect, here's a black gentleman in a time in American history where, I mean, where you are a person of color, if you will, respectfully. You had to know, you had to watch your P's and Q's, and you had to be very, very careful how you spoke to anybody. You just didn't lose a job back then. You'd lose your life. And so I admire that man and many others that came after him and had the courage to set a goal in their life and become a better person. And it all began with their attitude. Some of the people in the Bible, it is vitally important to know where you are headed in life. The key to this is setting meaningful and worthwhile goals. Only then will you be on your way to achieving success in what you have chosen to engage in. The first law of success is to have the right goal, the goal that you want. That's what's important. Unfortunately, there's been situations where people have let someone else choose their goal for them. And they may have successfully made it to that goal, but they're not necessarily pleased or happy in that goal. And I got to kind of tell on my life right now. My father was a very successful oil man. And he had his own business. And he just made a comment one day. He said, "Son, one of these days all this will be yours." Well, I was at least smart enough to keep my mouth shut, but I remember thinking, well, what if I don't want that? Because oil field life, that is a tough old life. And I wasn't that tough. I mean, I at least stepped up when I got out of the service, and I worked in the oil field for a while. But after a while, I just said, yeah, I'm making good money. And I like working with my hands, and I love tools, and I like the people I work with. But no, I could not bring myself to believe that this was going to be my life. I just could not see myself going through that. For a unique part of my life, I had fun doing it, and I learned to trade. But then it came a point in time where I just said, Dad, thanks, I'm out of here. Oh, where are you going? Down the road. All right, son, you gave it your best shot. Well, I don't know if I gave it my best shot or not, but I gave it enough of a shot that I know this is not what I want to be for the rest of my life. And
he was man enough to let you do that.
That's right. And he understood that. He understood that. His father wanted him to work on the Santa Fe Railroad. My dad didn't want to work for the railroad. He fell in love with the oil industry because his uncle was a very successful oil man. Well, his dad didn't hold him back and say, I've got this mapped out for you, son. You're going to do what I tell you to do. No, he didn't do that. And my dad didn't do that to me either. And so setting a goal, it's a magnificent thing. You know, our most important goal in life, of course, is you'll find it. This is just a memory scripture, Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God. You know, we're talking about our spiritual life that carries over into our physical life, making sure we have that responsible relationship with God as we set goals in our life to benefit our physical life and our mental well-being. And there's nothing more fulfilling than to being a successful person in helping others. You know, if you're an employer or an employee and you go to work and at the end of the day, guy comes up and slaps you on the shoulder and says, hey, you were a hand today. Yeah, a compliment. I helped him. Hey, thanks for working so hard. I appreciate that. Man, you go home going, all right, I had a successful day as I seek more success. Okay? And a lot of times we have that mindset because we are seeking God's kingdom first. We have a desire to please God above all things. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it unto the Lord. I've got that memorized, but I just forget where in Proverbs that is. Or is it in Ecclesiastes? One of you Bible experts help me.
What was the question? I'm sorry, I
didn't know what I'm typing in. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it unto the Lord. I think that's Ecclesiastes, isn't it? Well, I'm in the decent part of the book there. I'm in there somewhere. But anyway, there it is. You know, as we seek success, we make sure God is right there with us. You know, look at in Hebrews 11, verse 10. Of course, as you well know, this is the faith chapter. And it's a wonderful thing. One of the things that is so important about faith is that faith requires vision. It requires vision. And we're talking about a mental or spiritual vision. You know, I want to be successful in becoming this particular type of employee or employer. This is the kind of job that I want. This is the trade that I want to be involved in. You've got to be able to look all the way to the end of the road. You know, we as Christians, our mind is on the kingdom of God. But we have a lot of steps to take before we get there. Yes, sir.
Sometimes God may not have the same goal in mind for us as He has for us. Sometimes He may have something. And so just because you have, I want to be the best mechanic, machinist, fireman, or whatever else it happens to be, sometimes God will lead you, kind of nudge you in directions that where He would like for you to go. He has the goal that we need to be aiming for.
And you know, that's an excellent point. I mean, think about when Jesus Christ was walking through at the beginning of His ministry, and He went up and He said, hey, come here, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And He went to Matthew the tax collector. Come here, I've got something else for you to do. Now, this is, of course, unique situations, but the point is right.
Well, we have a lot of ministry who have a degree in a completely different field.
This is true.
And none of them are, you know, they're ministers in God's church. I mean, you have accountants and surveyors and, you know, attorneys and, you know, I mean, there's just all kinds of different university degrees that they had before they became pastors in the church.
I had a good friend that I hope I'm telling this story appropriately. Without a doubt, I knew that God was the center of his life. But he was a young man that was trying to find what would be the best thing for him in his life to be involved in. And he made God his closest companion in trying to choose the best endeavor for him to get involved in. And he had it narrowed down, if I'm not mistaken, to two or three directions that he wanted to take his life or that he was interested in. But he wanted God to help him see which was the best direction for him to go. And he went to God numerous times. And just kept slowly but surely. And I forget the rest of the story in the sense of how did he finally know that this type of field was where he should engage himself. God has a unique and wonderful way of kind of saying, hey, this is the way. This is where I want you to go. Walk you in it. And, you know, I mean, it's just like a light bulb going off. This is where we're going to take this. And so it's a wonderful thing. In Hebrews 10, excuse me, Hebrews 11, we're talking about Abraham here in verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And going down to verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in verse 13 and 14, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they are seeking a homeland. We're talking about vision here. Now, this is a spiritual seeking, without a doubt. It's that analogy of the physical to the spiritual. Okay? Abraham, he left his home country because God said, come here. I've got a place I want to show you. And he took him all the way down to Egypt and brought him all the way back up, all throughout the Canaan land, and showed him everything that was ultimately going to be given to his offspring. And Abraham did what he was supposed to do. It's very, very similar in the setting of a personal goal in our lives. The first law is not merely choosing any goal. It is having and diligently pursuing the right goal. That goal, the purpose of your existence, very, very important to us as we seek the best things in life. It's very, very wonderful to have a job or have it's more than a job, a
reason, occupation.
A reason, an occupation, you know, in life, to wake up into a brand new day and be excited about going to do what you're going to do, you know. It's just not doing a job, it's owning a job. It's loving a job. It's or your experience. You know, there are people that volunteer. That's all they do. And they don't get a penny for it. But they are so fulfilled because that's what they want to do. I mean, they volunteer at hospitals. They volunteer at the Salvation Army. They volunteer at the Red Cross. They volunteer any way they possibly can to benefit the lives of others. And they consider themselves very successful people. As I would too. Volunteering is a special trait. Once we understand the true purpose for life and make the attaining of it our primary goal, then we can begin to set secondary goals. Long-term goals include the plans and desires you hope to fulfill in 5 years or more. And I know there's certain people that, you know, they'll vary that time range, 5 years or more, okay? Such goals might include education, being a successful homemaker, learning to play the piano. Intermediate goals are the goals you hope to achieve between the next 6 months to 5 years. Okay. These typical goals in this category would be improving your vocabulary or your writing ability, learning how to sew or to cook or to paint, if you've never been a painter. I'm talking about artist. Not just throwing a bunch of paint up on a wall and saying, look at that, honey. But that's the wrong color, Ralph. That's where I'd come around. Short-term goals would include your plans for the next 6 months. Maybe going from a C average in a class to a B average. Going from a B to an A, if that's your desire. You know, the seven laws of success, even in that simple challenge, need to be applied. Establish goals for school, work, sports, music, social life. Then establish priorities for your goals. First, you'll place the most important things first, remembering that these secondary goals should contribute to the main goal in life. You know, if we're going to consider ourselves Christians seeking the kingdom of God, we need to be accused of being a Christian. Because you don't want to sit there and start setting goals in your life and then turn into a cutthroat to see those things get done. You don't want to steal your way to the top or gossip your way to the top or cheat. You know, oh yes, I'm going to have an A average next semester. And you cheat on every test you take. It's been done. And still is. Will God help you to achieve your goals if you trust and obey Him? Let's go to the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37. Pray for your patience here. Let's see here. Psalm 37, starting in verse 4 and 5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He's your greatest assistant in these matters. Go to verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. Might as well say that too. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. You know, as we seek activities in our lives, you know, it's like Mr. Iams was mentioning at the very beginning of this study, is that you're going to have setbacks. You just are. Things aren't going to work out all the time as perfectly and as well as we would like them. But God is your pilot, and you're devoting everything to Him as you seek your secondary goals in life, sharing everything with Him. It's amazing how God opens up doors and sees to problems that seem to be insurmountable. Suddenly they are surmountable, or they are mountable, I should say. They're able to be achieved. Notice verse 31. or verse 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. I can personally talk about when my wife and I agreed that it would be a good thing for me to go back into school. I had lost my job in my previous education, got fired for, well, obeying God. I kept the holy days, got let go, and for about 6 months I tried to find more work. It was during a time when the United States economy was going in the tank, and it was in the mid-80s, and the oil boom was busting, and I mean, I couldn't find a job anywhere in the sense of the field that I had been trained in. Went all the way back into school to become a physical therapist. My wife and I remained loyal to the way of God. And doors opened to us profoundly. Then when I got accepted into the physical therapy school, which was a very demanding school, anybody that knows how school is set up, every semester I carried 26 hours of school. And that is how much time you spend in school per week. I mean, behind a desk, 26 hours. And I came to prove this, is that for every hour you are in school, you need to spend 3 to 4 hours out of school to absorb that 1 hour that you were in school. And on top of that was responsibilities that teachers and professors would give us that we had to do outside of the class. And there was just any number of times I was going, oh, they're wanting this to be presented on the Sabbath. Oh, I'm going to be at the feast, and that's when they're giving these tests. Laid that before the throne of God, asked him for the vision, the wisdom, the discernment on how to address this. There's a beautiful, wonderful scripture, and I'm embarrassed that I can't go to it right now, but it says, I believe it's, when you obey God, even your enemies will be at peace with you. Well, I didn't consider these teachers and these professors to be my enemy, but they were definitely my adversary, whether they knew it or not. And so, all of a sudden, I could go and talk to them and visit with them. You know, I'm not going to be able to do it on this such and such a day. Listen, I'm going to be out.
Proverbs 16:7.
My wife says it's Proverbs 16:7. Let's see if she's right. You know, you never know what those smartphones will say. Proverbs 16:7. You know, God says, prove all things.
I prove that my smartphone is
all right.
Smart.
When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. All right. Once again, Pammy Lou's right.
No, my phone's right.
Yes, sir, Mr. Irons.
I have it, being in a business for myself, see that very thing, because I work on stuff for people that they need it on the Sabbath, so they think.
Mm-hmm.
It broke down on Friday. We need to go Saturday. It needs to be up and running. And I flat tell them, sorry, I'll be back out Sunday morning, Monday morning, whatever the time I'll be. They can't, you can just watch their face. But with God's help, or hindrance, or whatever, they won't need that machine Saturday. And I'll get the job done. And they don't like, but that, Gerald, we got another project for you.
Oh.
Just, I can. They don't comprehend. They don't necessarily. It's not a matter they like me, but with God's power, they can't help themselves. They just got to keep. They just keep calling.
Yep, yep.
Because God is behind the whole situation.
That's right. I mean, he's the ruler of the universe. He is the ruler of the universe. and all things are His. I mean, He owns everything. There is nothing that is ours. He owns everything. And when, just as it says here, when a man's ways please the Lord, in other words, when He is our primary goal in life, as we seek Him and we seek His righteousness, we seek His kingdom, we seek to please Him, God says, hey, it's like I was mentioning earlier about the little lady that says, she told me, my God is a perfect gentleman. He is always opening doors for me. I thought that was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever heard. But that's just the way it is. You know, I see that we're kind of got about 5 minutes left here. We'll just kind of keep working on the simple fact that the purpose of this first lesson is setting a goal in your life, but making sure that your goal is completely supported by the Almighty God, is that He is your primary goal. You share everything with Him first. And it can be a wonderful thing. You go to the feast, and all of a sudden, and I'm just speaking as a man, you look up, single guy, and you go, oh, there she is. Dear God, do you see what just walked through that door?
Sometimes it takes a little pushing.
A little pushing. Ain't that the truth, Brother Gerald?
I do know that.
And so, or a young lady sitting there, and all of a sudden she looks up and goes, oh, and her heart becomes twitter-pated. and all of a sudden, take it before God's throne. Oh, boy. Are they cute? Are they nice? Are they sweet? And, well, let's just kind of see where this goes. But, Father, I'm going to share it all with You. I'm going to share it all with You. Please guide me. Please direct me. You know, if I want to be married, boy, one of the best pieces of advice I ever, ever, ever received in my life is 5 days before I was married, a minister that was over our congregation in Texas said, okay, here's the only advice I'm going to give you. From the very moment you are married, live your life God's way. Live your marriage God's way from right then. Don't wait 5 minutes. Don't wait a year. Don't wait 5 years. He said, Ralph, I know that sounds funny, but I have counseled so many people in God's church that do not live their marriage God's way. Yes, ma'am.
To even take that a step further, though, for those of us like me, I've been in the church my whole life. I'm not going to wait till I'm married to live my life God's way. I have to start living my life every day because whatever I do, you know, when I was in high school, when I was in college, when I was working, the reason that I received so many of that blessing had nothing to do with my goodness, but only with God. And so don't wait. Do it now. Examine yourself. Find out what you can do better. You know, do what you got to do to put Him first.
And that's very, very valid, very, very truthful, very, very real. The successful people of history had their eyes focused on a goal. The goal fired them with enthusiasm, energy, and zeal. It motivated them to achieve. It is also important to review your goals often. As you get into the habit of reviewing your goals, you will find yourself acquiring the ability and the knowledge you need to reach those goals. Like a magnet, you will be attracted. You will attract to yourself information, facts, concepts, and ideas from your daily experiences and encounters with others. You'll start absorbing answers, tips, and helps from lecturers, conversations, general reading that will otherwise go unnoticed. Remember, the extent to which one succeeds in life is determined, first of all, by the goals that he sets or she sets. Now's the time to begin applying this first great law of success. Life will take on exciting new meaning and purpose if you do orient your life by setting goals. Next time, preparing for success, the second law of success. Thank you for being here. Thank you.